Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service recorded for Sunday the 17th of January. I hope that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified during our time together. Now, as we approach God in worship, let us start by reading from his word just to refocus our minds. In Psalm 18, we read the following. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you in prayer now, we thank you for your graciousness in allowing us to do so through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We enter your presence, O Lord, not because we have any merit in and of ourselves to do so, but only because through faith in Christ we have been made righteous in your sight. We approach your mercy seat confident in Christ's once and for all sacrifice to atone for our sin, and in your promise to forgive all who humbly seek your forgiveness in his name. We thank and praise you, O Lord, that you never fail to keep a promise. What you have decreed will come to pass. Therefore, O Lord, we need not fear that you will change your mind and count our sins against us when you have promised to remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. Such knowledge, O Lord, should make us eternally grateful and eager to serve you in the work of your kingdom. But unfortunately, O Lord, due to our sinful nature, the opposite is often true. Despite your unwavering faithfulness towards us, so often we are only faithful to you when it suits us and there are no costs for us. Despite your unconditional, sacrificial love for us, our love for you is often faltering and usually conditional upon how life is treating us. Despite your grace and mercy towards us in not treating us as our sins deserve, we sometimes act as though we are entitled to receive your forgiveness. Despite you being the Lord God Almighty, whose power and majesty are beyond our comprehension, we sometimes treat you with utter contempt, as though you exist only to meet our demands. Forgive us, O Lord, for our folly. Forgive us for not loving you as we ought to, and not serving you as we ought to. Forgive us for wanting the privileges, but not the responsibilities, of being your blood-bought children. Help us this day, O Lord, to wholeheartedly turn away from our sin, and to bring honour and glory to your great name. Hear this our prayer, we pray. In Christ's name, Amen. And I want to read to you from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from the book of Haggai and chapter 2, where we will begin reading at verse 20. So that is Haggai chapter 2, and we will begin reading at verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. And we end our reading there at verse 23, and thank God for this reading from his truth. And now we're going to turn to God in prayer once again, this time in our prayer of intercession. Let us once again pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, once again we continue to remember the situation in our nation with regards to COVID-19. Heavenly Father, every day we hear how much pressure the NHS is under as they try to cope with COVID-19 and the usual seasonal ailments. So we continue to pray for all our healthcare professionals as they deal with this unprecedented pressure. We pray that those who are off sick would be able to recover quickly and return to duty, so as to ease the pressure on those currently trying to hold the line. We pray for all those nearing, if not already experiencing, exhaustion, and ask that they would have sufficient rest to be able to recuperate. We pray for those who shoulder the responsibility of making difficult, complex decisions. Enable them, O Lord, to remain focused and be able to think clearly. We pray for those currently in hospital, isolated as they are from their loved ones. Whatever their ailment, may they know your healing touch upon them. We pray too for their loved ones, unable to visit except in exceptional circumstances. Grant them your peace and your reassurance, O Lord. We pray for those who, due to the strain on the NHS, have had their planned surgery cancelled. For those with cancer, we pray that their tumours would not grow nor spread. And for those who are in pain, that they may be given effective pain relief. We pray that in all cases their surgery would be able to take place in a matter of weeks as opposed to months. We pray, O Lord, for our teachers, teaching assistants and school staff at this time, as they grapple with the challenges of online learning, as well as in many cases having to teach the children of key workers simultaneously. Bless them, O Lord, with the skills and capacity to deal with the extra workload they now have. We pray for our children and young people in full-time education who have had their studies disrupted once more. May those who do not have adequate facilities for online learning be given the support they need so that they are not disadvantaged. We pray too for parents who have the challenge of holding down a job and assisting their children with online learning. Bless them with the skills and capacity to do this, we pray. Finally, O Lord, we pray for all those who have lost loved ones in recent days within our fellowships. We pray for Tom and Helen Allen, along with David and Mavis, John, Rebecca, Catherine and Claire Allen, as they mourn the loss of Lily. We pray too for Adrian and Helen, Alice, Beth, Emily and Sam Jervis, as they mourn the loss of Helen's father. Comfort them and the wider family circles, we pray, as they grieve for those they have lost. We continue to remember all those who are unwell at present and pray for your healing touch upon them. Hear this, our prayer, now, O Lord, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And now we turn to the passage of Scripture from Haggai, which we read from a few moments ago. I wonder if you have ever been involved in something you believe would make a difference, something that would have a positive impact for you and others. If so, I imagine that you began eagerly, But then as time went on, if things did not turn out as expected or hoped, I wonder, did your enthusiasm wane? And did you begin to think that what you were doing was pointless? Maybe your disappointment was such that you threw in the towel and diverted your energies elsewhere. If so, then in some ways you may be able to identify with the people that Haggai was called by God to prophesy to, as the Lord challenged them to finish the work of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. If you have been able each week to follow as we looked at the book of Haggai, you will know that these people had returned from their place of exile in Babylon to Jerusalem and had briefly made a start to rebuild the temple torn down by the Babylonian army. But then, after facing intense opposition from non-Jewish people in the region, all work had stopped, and they diverted their energies to building their own homes and other things. In essence, then, God went from being at the centre of their lives to the periphery of them. Instead of building their lives around God, they built him around their lives. They fitted him in when and where they wanted him. This unfaithfulness towards God continued, unfortunately, for a period of roughly 16 years until the Lord graciously commissioned Haggai to call upon them to mend their ways and start rebuilding his temple again. This they did, and as we turn to the closing verses of this short book, we find another message from the Lord to his people. But this time it is not a rebuke, it is instead a word of encouragement. This message was given on the same day as the previous one recorded in chapter 2, wherein God had reminded them that holiness is not a condition granted as a birthright, or achieved by participating in religious activities. And he also reminded them that blessings with eternal consequences can only be received from God by listening to and heeding him. In other words, by obedience to him. Then, having rebuked them in this way, God encouraged them in two ways. Firstly, he did so by promising to change the order of things. And this is recorded for us in verses 21 and 22. Therein the Lord declared, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall each by the sword of his brother. Shaking the heavens and the earth is a dramatic description of how everything known and regarded as unchangeable will be changed. Shatter is a word that describes total destruction. If you drop a cup onto the floor and it shatters, it is no longer a cup, but merely small pieces of what used to be the cup. Overthrow is another way of saying to totally defeat. Now, in the context of these people, living under the dominion of the mighty Persian Empire, which had conquered all before it, such a thing must have seemed impossible, but herein God is promising to do this. Their ancestors had once been part of a united kingdom that God or had God at its centre. And though small by comparison to others, it had always punched way above its weight and was the envy of other nations. Such was its power and prestige that it was able to subject surrounding countries to pay tribute to it. But all of that was gone. The willful disobedience of their forefathers towards God had led them to being conquered by foreign armies and taken into exile far from home. But in exile, these people had been sustained by the promise of God that they would return home again and God would make them into a great nation once again, ruled by a powerful, all-conquering king in the line of David. So one can imagine that when they were released from exile and were permitted to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and its temple, they were ecstatic. They must have thought, this is it. This is the start of our comeback. But then they faced opposition, and God didn't seem to be at work to overcome their enemies. So it is easy to imagine that they felt as though nothing was going to change, that their efforts to rebuild the temple would achieve nothing. as a group of people living in a region that was on the periphery of the Persian Empire, they probably felt insignificant, and their hopes of a restored Davidic kingdom was a lost cause. But with these words, God reminded them that whilst they may not have had the power to change things, he did, and he would. You know, as Christians, living in the age when the church, which was once an institution that was stitched into the fabric of our society, has become an object of mockery, it is easy to become despondent and think, what's the point? What's the point in trying to reach people with the good news of the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, when few of any seem to respond and come to faith in Christ? What's the point in knocking ourselves out, as it were, in trying to build God's kingdom here on earth, when few of any seem interested in being members of his kingdom? With our nation on a seemingly unstoppable decline into the moral abyss, it's easy to think, what's the point in putting my head above the parapet and taking a stand for the biblical perspective on issues such as abortion, intolerance, transgender, greed, dishonesty, and same-sex attraction, when no one listens and all we receive is abuse? With the forces of darkness gaining ground, whilst the church seems to be in a full-scale retreat with what appears to be no effective means to hold the line, it is easy at times to think that as God's people, nothing we can do will make a difference. But you know, when we think like that, we need to remind ourselves of God's words to these people here. Because herein we are reminded that the power to change things lies with him, not with us. As scripture reminds us, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, who convicts people of their sins and brings them to repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ, not us. God calls us to be faithful to him, not successful. So whilst we may be living in an age of small things, we should not slacken in our service for the King of Kings. We should earnestly seek to build his kingdom by living lives that honour him in our homes, in our community, in our place of education or work, and doing whatever else he has called us to do. God's kingdom will be built, and all the powers arrayed against it will be shattered. There will come a day when God will be God, and all the world will know it. So God encouraged these people by promising to change the order of things, but tied to that was another word of encouragement, wherein he reassured them that his promise still stood. This is contained in verse 23, wherein Zerubbabel, the governor of these people, was told that he would be made like God's signet ring. Now, to understand what this means, we need to recognize that back then a signet ring was engraved with an emblem that was specific to the wearer and was a symbol of their authority. When pressed into damp clay on a clay tablet or hot wax on a piece of paper, it left an imprint of that emblem, which acted like a signature does today, in that it guaranteed the authenticity of what was written. Zerubbabel was the grandson of King Jehoiakim, the next to last king of Judah before it was conquered by Babylon. Jehoiakim was actually captured by Nebuchadnezzar and deported to Babylon. And when Judah was finally conquered by him, and the last king's sons were executed by him, to all intents and purposes, it seemed as though God's promise of a great kingdom ruled by a king in the line of David was dead. Zerubbabel was, however, a direct descendant of David, born in captivity. That's what his name means, one born in Babylon. So despite human appearances and the best efforts of a pagan king, his existence proved that the Davidic line was still intact. Zerubbabel was therefore a sign, a guarantee that God's promised Messiah, descended from David, would come. This grandest promises of all promises by God had not been forgotten or forsaken. It would be fulfilled. Zerubbabel was used by God to complete the rebuilding of the temple, which was the visible symbol of God dwelling amongst his people. And some 480 years later, a child in the lineage of Zerubbabel and David was born who would change the world. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, came to save people from their sins. Truly man and truly God, he came to die for our sins and rise again to break the curse of sin, so that all who trust in him can have their sins forgiven and be reconciled to God. Today, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ for our salvation have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as a sign, as a guarantee that as his blood-bought children, his promised eternal riches of heaven await us when we step from the shores of this world into eternity. This should encourage us, therefore, to remain faithful to our Heavenly Father, come what may, because despite what our present circumstances may suggest, he is faithful and will not, indeed cannot, fail to deliver on his promises. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of how you have the power to change all things. We thank you, Lord, that there will come a day when you will be God and all the world will know it, when every knee will bow before you and every tongue will confess you as Lord. Those who have accepted you and those who have rejected you. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you have this power, your promises still stand. That our Heavenly Father, your plans and your purposes will be fulfilled. Help us, O Lord, this day to rejoice in this great truth. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And now for the benediction. May the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with you forevermore. Amen.